We have been greatly blessed with people with many, many abilities in this congregation. And sometimes we forget to thank God for the blessings that He gives us. And so I'm going to take just a moment and say, do we have things we're thankful for now? We're thankful that Gloria was able to come today. She's been out since July. Yeah, wow. But also, she's been faithfully remembering the church in prayer and wishes she could have been here. And so, that's a good thing. Do we have other things to be thankful for? Praises for what God has done? Nothing, huh?
Our health and ability to be here.
Our health and ability to be here. Ed. Any other? Yes.
I'm thankful that Jim and Judy are together.
Indeed. They're within visiting distance now. Gloria. Okay. Any other? Kathy.
I'm thankful for Tommy and Rick because I did not have heat a couple of weeks back, and they were able to fix that without me having to pay for a guy coming out. It was evidently a pretty simple fix. And they gave me light in a couple of my light fixtures.
Thankfully, you didn't have to start breaking up furniture to stay warm. Any others? Yes.
Jesus.
Indeed. Any others?
I went to the doctor's last Wednesday for my eyes and I got a shot. He told me that I'm better this time than I was last time. So each time I go, I'm better.
All right. That's good. Good news. Good news. Any others? You know, sometimes we think about prayer as just, hey, these are things I need help with or things that I want or whatever. But also part of prayer is thanking God for what He's done for us. And sometimes it's the little things we don't think about. Years ago, we had a friend of ours that lived in a house with a septic system, new house. And the septic system did not work properly. And it became a matter of prayer that something could be able to be done with the builder and her septic system. And he did. And everybody was shocked because they knew the guy and said, he never works on that kind of thing. You're sort of left on your own. But God can touch hearts through prayer. And it's not just the things we want. So we're told to remember everything in prayer for that. Also, we do have prayer requests. We need to remember Pastor Parks with his health issues that he's going through. And he appreciates the fact that you all care and pray. Do we have any others that we need to remember? Okay, so remember Emily and Clyde. Yes? Okay. As they progress together, or at least close enough to know what's going on. Roger.
My brother's surgery is tomorrow.
Okay. So remember Roger's brother's surgery tomorrow. Yes?
My sister Linda, she has stomach cancer, and she's had radiation and chemo, but it didn't work, and she is 82. She's not going to go through the surgery, and she's at peace. She's in a good place, and I just have to get there, too.
It's still hard, though, thinking about it. Okay.
The Ganos aren't here today because their grandkids and their great-grandkids are visiting, and I'd like to ask for traveling mercies on their way home Tuesday morning.
Okay. Rodal. And I'm sure there's unspoken requests as well, right? Okay. Let's take a moment and pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can thank you for the wonderful things you continue to do in our lives, one little thing at a time. But Lord, sometimes our hearts are burdened by those that we know and love that are fighting disease, that are fighting sometimes the stress of just aging. Lord, we know you're the great physician. And we know that you hold the key to our health in your hands. And you know all the answers. And Lord, sometimes you just have to give us those answers. And we don't always like them. But Lord, help us to make it through these difficult times that we have. We'd ask your guidance on our nation as we come through some difficult times. You know what's going on. You know what's right. You know what's just. And Lord, we know that you win in the end. And Lord, we're thankful that we can gather together to praise your name in this special season. When you came to live and walk among us, to die for our sins and to raise gloriously on the third day. Lord, we thank you for that opportunity to gather. And these things we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes we get the idea that in order to be effective in God's kingdom, we got to be a big wig like Moses or like Joshua or like Elijah. But sometimes people come on to God's scene for just a short time, do what God calls them to do, and they move on. And sometimes we end up doing that as well. This morning I'm going to be reading from the first chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, picking up in the 18th verse. And why don't we stand as I read in honor of God's Word. Matthew 1, starting off in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. Just open our eyes and ears to illumine what you would have us to know from these words today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Consider Joseph. We don't know what he looked like, really. This was a character from a movie. But it's very representative, probably, of what he looked like. What do we know about Joseph? If you really get down to it, we don't know a whole lot. We know a few things. We find in verse 18 that he was espoused or engaged or pledged to be married to Mary. Now back then, that was a big deal. You know, today, assuming people actually get engaged and get married, if things don't work out, they break off the engagement, not a big deal. But what ended up happening, first, typically the groom's father would choose a bride for his son. Dad says, this is the girl you're going to marry. And he might send either by him or by a servant, a messenger. And if the bride's father says, this is okay, this is a good deal, they would agree on terms of payment. What's this girl going to cost you for you to be your wife? Basically buying her for the son. Assuming they would get together and they'd come together, you know, with this agreement for a betrothal ceremony. They'd have a regular ceremony this way. At this point, the money would change hands. A marriage contract would be signed, called a tetubah, signifying, yep, we're going to get married. Then they would drink wine as a sealing of their agreement. And then in all practical aspects, except living together, they were considered married by society. Now, if something came along and the bride's father changed their mind, the only thing that could change this betrothal was one of the parties dying or the groom's father said, nope, it's not going to work. I want to back out of this, which was rarely done. So in the eyes of the law, if you were betrothed, it was just like you were married, except not living together. And then the husband-to-be would go home and he would prepare for his bride. Maybe add an addition onto the house, the family house. Whatever it might take, so she would have a place to come when he came to get her. It might take months, it might take a year or more to be prepared. And the bride would be sitting there waiting for her husband to come and get her. And after that, they would have a marriage feast that would last for days. You know, we read about one of these. Where was Jesus' first miracle? Wedding at Cana, where they'd run out of the good stuff. So what do we know about Joseph? He was betrothed, he was engaged to be married to Mary. Now, we do not know for sure. It's likely that Mary was probably a fairly young teenager, eligible age. Joseph, on the other hand, at this point, he was probably a little bit older. He might have been an old man, 20s or 30s, to marry in there. Because at this point, he had a way that he could support her. He was he had gone through his apprenticeship. He was some sort of a craftsman. And in fact, we know that Joseph was a carpenter. But he had gone through, he wasn't going to get married until he could support his wife. So again, he was probably established a little bit in town. We find also, that he was a just man. What does it mean when we think about Joseph being a just man? Does that conjure up any image in your mind about Joseph? The thought that comes into my mind as far as him being a just man was that, you know, he cared about the law. He wanted to do the right thing. He knew right from wrong and wanted to do right. And so one of the things on this, he was concerned about Mary's reputation. Now, I know things have changed today, but when I was a kid growing up, we had girls that got in trouble. And they went, and frequently they went off to the home for unwed mothers, and you never heard from them until after the child was put up for adoption. In biblical times, what if they were considered like married, what was the punishment for adultery? Stoning. It's a fact. Now, in fact, actually, the law called for both parties to be stoned. Now, sometimes it worked out where it was not always enforced that way. We read in the Gospels about a woman that is caught in the act of adultery, in the very act, and brought before Jesus. And they were going to stone her. Don't hear anything about the guy, just the woman. Not like there was any kind of a double standard or anything. Never happens today either, as far as the between men and women. But at least with Mary and thinking about her, and Joseph thinking about her, at the very least, she would be publicly shamed. Might be ostracized by the community. Thrown out of the synagogue because this was a tainted woman. She's not worthy to be there if he called her out for adultery. So he thought, maybe if she just quietly goes away, it's all good. He was concerned about the consequences, what would happen to her, because I honestly believed that Joseph loved Mary. Now, when you stop and think about it, if you got an arranged marriage, which really this was, it was almost like a business proposition. But Joseph was unusual. He said, you know, this Mary, not only has my dad made arrangements, I like the gal. I love the gal. I care for her about what's going to happen. The scripture also tells us that Joseph believed God. Now, is that hard to do sometimes, to believe God? Sure it is. You know, we believe, we say, God, we know you're in charge, but I really don't like the way you're doing things sometimes. Isn't that what we do sometimes? We know that, but when the Lord spoke to Joseph in a dream, Joseph didn't come back and say, that can't happen. There's no way that my fiance can be pregnant without a man being involved. It just doesn't happen that way. You know, I've read my biology book and it just doesn't work. But when the Lord told him through an angel that, hey, this is God's work, he believed him. That's not always easy to do. We sometimes with us, do we have trouble believing God? You know, we say, Jesus loves me, this I know. But do we always believe it when things don't go the way we think they should? Do we ever want to shake our fists at God and say, God, I don't believe you when you say you loved me because you took my child from me. You took my husband or my wife from me. You left me in a terrible financial situation. God, where are you? It's very easy for us to do that. And I'm sure Joseph maybe in his mind was saying, you know, God, you have really put me in a tough bind here, because the one who's going to be with my wife is having a child and it's not mine. How can I live with that? But he did. Now we know from the scripture that Joseph was a carpenter, because we find, for instance, in Matthew 13:35, it talks about, isn't he the carpenter's son? Also, and there are some that go, this is terrible. There's good reason to believe that Joseph also had other children with he and Mary, because the scripture tells us, talks about James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and sisters that are with us. And Matthew 1:25 and Luke 2:7 talk about Mary's firstborn child. You don't have a firstborn if you don't have somebody after that, just Mary's child. Think about that. We know that Joseph was a descendant of David. We know that Joseph and Mary had a home in Nazareth. Nazareth was about 90 miles from Bethlehem. Now, I know it looks nice on Christmas cards and on nativity pageants. We see Mary sitting on the back of a mule or donkey with Joseph nicely leading them on down the road from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It probably didn't happen that way. You had to have some money if you were going to have transportation that way. Joseph didn't have money. It's more than likely that they walked. Can you imagine being 8, 9 months pregnant and walking 90 miles? Now, if you're walking, you know, 8 hours a day, 2.5 miles an hour, which is a nice brisk pace, that's about 4 days of steady walking to get you there. But it was probably too poor to own a donkey, because we find later, 8 days after Jesus is born, what do? They go to the temple and make the offering for purification of Mary. What did they offer? They offered a pair of turtle doves. That was the poor person's offering. They couldn't afford anything else. That's what they had. And in fact, that walk, that was another 6 miles going back up from Bethlehem to Jerusalem after freshly giving birth. And then we find that Joseph flees on to Egypt after the wise men appear at the house. You notice, we don't find wise men at the manger. It's just nice to kind of compact it all together. It fits on a Christmas card better, right? And then sometime, now we know that Joseph and Mary went with Jesus when he was 12 to the temple. Oop, that's another, you know, 72-mile walk. There weren't a crowd going, but after that time, what do we hear about Joseph? Nothing. There's a reasonable possibility that Joseph by that time either has died, or maybe God had finished doing what he needed to do with Joseph. Joseph had finished his responsibility. He'd raised his stepson. He did the job that God called him to do. And so he dropped out of the narrative. It wasn't that what he did was not important. It just was not long term. Now, what is all this, you know, got to do with us? There's three things that pick us. One of those is that Joseph was an ordinary guy, but used by God. You know, sometimes we want to put somebody like Joseph up on a pedestal. You know, Saint Joseph, oh, he did all these wonderful things. He was just like us when you stop and think about it. He didn't have a whole lot of money. He worked with his hands. He observed the law, but he had feelings for his wife. He was just an average guy, just doing what God called him to do for that span of time. Do we ever do that kind of thing? Does that mean that Joseph was something special? Now, just like us, when God calls us to do something, it may be what we think is just something minor to do. A little detail. It might even be like, and we don't know what life was touched by Kevin yesterday or others. We made a difference. Or like those that are working with the Good News Club. It said, well, I'm not doing much. I'm doing a little bit here and there. But think about the possibility using an ordinary person to do extraordinary things. He does that. Joseph was just an ordinary guy like us. To me, that is amazing that God can use ordinary people. We don't have to be the cream of the crop, the best. All we have to do is be what God calls us to be. Also, not only was Joseph a very ordinary man, but used of God, he listened to God and obeyed God. Now, do we ever have a problem listening to God and say, but that's not what I want to hear, so I'm not going to do it? You know, it's sort of like the little kid that is standing up in front of the chair and his mother tells him, Johnny, sit down. He says, no. Johnny, I told you to sit down. Nope. So she puts her hands, one on each shoulder, and puts him in the seat. I said, Johnny, sit down. He said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. Isn't that the way we are sometimes with God? Is that, you know, God tells us to do something or gives us an opportunity to do something and we just don't do it. Say, God, yep, I know you wanted me to talk to that person, but that's scary. In Hebrew thought, and maybe it should be true for us, listening involved not only hearing, but also action. If you didn't act on what you heard, obviously you didn't hear. Does that sound like a parent talking to our kids? You know, obviously you didn't hear what I was saying because you're ignoring me. So maybe we need to tell you again. There. He listened to God and obeyed. Can we listen to God and obey? What kind of things does God tell us to do? Sometimes he tells us just to speak to somebody. Sometimes he tells us, Sally, you need a hug. It's been a bad day. You just need a hug. You don't need a bunch of words. Just somebody who's there when you need them. Or it may be the thing, we need somebody to fulfill some dirty, nasty job in the church. And then everybody says, nope, not going to do that. I want something that looks good, everybody can see what I'm doing. I remember hearing years ago there was a large church, they had problems getting nursery workers. And they would send a note up to the pulpit at the beginning of, you know, after the song service, before the pastor got up to preach, saying, "Hey, we need somebody to go into the nursery because we're short, you know, somebody called out sick, we're short." And it seemed to happen very frequently. And one of those Sundays, and, you know, we think, well, nursery worker, I mean, that's not glamorous. How glamorous is it to change a diaper? It may not be glamorous, but it sure is necessary. And it sure makes an impact upon those that are visiting whether their child has got a clean diaper on or not. But anyway, one Sunday, the chairman of deacons brought a note on up to the front of the pulpit saying, "We need a nursery worker." And the pastor said, "Fine, who's going back there, you or me?" I guess the deacon went back. Which makes sense, because what is a deacon? A deacon is a servant. Diakonos. And what more servant can you do than changing diapers, right? But he listened to God and obeyed. Listening to God sometimes is the easy part. Because, I mean, we sometimes have the television going on in the background and, you know, we hear bits and pieces. But obeying when we're told we need to do something, that's the hard part. But also, you know, when you stop and think about it, how many things did Joseph do as far as obedience? It really seemed way out there. He says, "Hey, you know, this is my betrothed woman. Faithful? I think so. I don't know. I mean, you've told me this, what sounds like a really far out thing, that the Holy Spirit came upon her and now she's pregnant. Okay." And then he says, "Gee, accept her as she is. All right. Run to Egypt." Okay. "Or come back to Nazareth. The danger's over." Do you think he always understood everything that God, the ramifications of what God was asking him to do before he did it? Or did he say, "God, you called me to do something. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but you're in charge. You got it. I'll do what you asked me to do, and you'll handle everything else." Sometimes that's tough to do. To say, "All right, I'll do what I can do, and God, you take care of all the details. It'll all be okay." Do we always need to understand God before we obey Him? How many of us understand truly how much God loves us? I think we know a little bit. Just a little bit, but still we take that on faith, that yes, God loves us. How many of us understand how much of a sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us? We understand just a little bit of it. He who knew no sin to bear the sins of the world. We don't have to understand everything. We just have to believe that God knows what's going on. And also, not only he was a very ordinary man, yet used of God. Just like us, we're very ordinary folks. He listened to God and obeyed. But also, he was there for the moment. We read about him in just a few verses. When God used him for what needed to be done at the time that needed to be done. And then he moves off the scene. You know, sometimes people are used for years in the Bible. And then we read in some of the other minor prophets that are there just for a particular message at some time. Does that mean that they're not important? Not at all. But God used what they needed to do at that time. Now, how is it for us to decide what, you know, whether or not God knows what he's doing? God knows what he's doing. When he says, I want you to do this, our response should be, yes. Instead of, yes, and do I get brownie points for it? Do I get credit for it? No. Why should I do it? Just because. Because God knows what he's doing. He knows our abilities. He knows our talents. He knows what we can do. And he knows sometimes that we cannot do what he asks us to do unless we learn to lean on him to do it. Because if we all do it in our own strength, what do we need God for? It's just us. Joseph was there for the moment. Sometimes God calls us for the moment to do something. But we have to be willing to listen to him and to obey him and recognize that he can use me, little old me, to do what he wants to do. I don't have to be a saint up on a pedestal. All I have to do is be obedient. And the first thing we have to do as far as being obedient and listening to God is to acknowledge the fact that, God, I'm a sinner. I can't do this. There's no way that I can please you myself. The only thing I can do is give myself to you, and you use whatever I've got for your glory, and it'll be okay. You'll fix the pieces that are missing. You'll make it work. I just have to believe that you loved me enough to die for me in my place. And because of that love, I have life everlasting. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has already done for me. Not because I'm so good, but that God is so good and so loving. He uses me not because of who I am, but in spite of who I am. Because God knows what he's doing. He used Joseph to do wonderful things. Think about it. Raising a son, teaching him a trade, just being a dad. The best dad that he could be. He trusted God, and that's what we need to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can trust God with our lives, with our future, with our eternity. Lord, we would just ask that you give us the courage to reach out to you when we need to trust you with everything that we have and everything that we are. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We have a closing hymn, Away in a Manger. It's an opportunity, if you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, to do that. It's an opportunity to join with this fellowship. It's an opportunity to pray as we sing together.
We don't get to